March 4th, 1841, was a cold and wet day in Washington, D.C. But it was inauguration day for our 9th president, William Henry Harrison. And in spite of the conditions, President Harrison had a lot to say. Speaking for 1 hour and 45 minutes, Harrison delivered his 8,445-word inaugural address. He died a month later due to pneumonia. Given the medical understandings of that day, many attributed his death to his inaugural address. Today, the only thing remembered about Harrison's speech is its length. The only thing remembered about his presidency is its brevity. The average inaugural address comes in at 2,337 words. In those 2,000 plus words, presidents lay out an agenda that they hope lasts far beyond their administrations. How many of those speeches, though, do we actually remember? How many of those policies truly last beyond a president's term or lifetime? A few, but not many. Jesus did not come to earth to take the position of president, king, or emperor. He did, however, come to inaugurate a new set of policies built upon a different kind of platform. His teachings fulfilled ancient scriptures, but also gave them renewed purpose for all ages to come. Serving as a kind of inaugural address, the Sermon on the Mount came in at 2,326 words. Now, that's in English, and that's using the English Standard Version. But those 2,326 words for the average reader can be read in under 20 minutes. In fewer words than the average presidential inaugural address, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords exposed the faults of ancient and modern thinking alike. Beyond exposing our common brokenness, Jesus came to introduce a new world order. But he wasn't interested in taking Caesar's throne in Rome or reestablishing David's reign in Jerusalem. He came to introduce what it means to live as a part of the kingdom of heaven. This new world order is not a hostile takeover or an imposition. Instead, it is an invitation. An invitation to live by heaven's ways. That is made clear in the sermon's first words that we commonly call the Beatitudes. Jesus starts, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And continues with a series of invitations to the blessed life. An invitation to live not by how this world operates, but by how heaven operates. The Beatitudes may be poetic, but they are not for spiritual wimps. We may turn them into quotes for coffee cups and wall art, but when Jesus first spoke them, they threatened the existing order, and they still do today. The tension between heaven's ways and earth's ways is immediately obvious. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. When worlds collide in such dramatic fashion, we all must confront which realm receives our trust. Those trusting in this realm will despise those living under heaven's domain. But those who live by heaven's ways bring light to this world and serve as salt to the earth. The difference between earth's ways and heaven's ways continues as Jesus enters into a series of contrasts exposing legalistic religion. Jesus begins each application with, "You have heard that it was said." Like those first century Jews, we struggle today with allowing the messaging of the world to drown out God's word to us. "You have heard that it was said that it's okay to hold others in contempt It's okay to lust. It's okay to dismiss your spouse. It's okay to lack integrity. It's okay to retaliate. And it's okay to hate your enemies. You have heard that it's okay to live by the lowest common spiritual denominator, so long as you pay lip service to God's commands. You have heard loopholes inserted into God's commands so that you can live by your selfish ways. What we often hear is neither God's voice nor God's will. Jesus invites us instead to listen to Him. "But I say unto you," He calls to us. You hear all this junk and noise from people who should know better, "but I say unto you." For those who felt like their long-standing scriptures were being threatened by Jesus' application of them, He reassures that He is not dismissing eternal truths. He is actually holding them up to the standard they always deserved. "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." Like first century Judaism, 21st century Christianity can be reduced to a series of commands that lack conviction and to a religion that never reaches real life. Jesus has something different, something better to say to us still today. In all of our earthly relationships, He invites us to live by the ways of heaven and by the character of God Himself. Rather than looking upon others in terms of what they have to offer us, Jesus invites us to consider how we can best serve them, how we can best serve one another. This is the essence of agape love. When others insult or take advantage of us, we extend grace to them. When others, even government officials, compel us to walk a mile, we generously give them too. When others hate, we love. When others persecute us, we pray for them. If we approach our enemies this way, imagine the countless ways we will bless our spouses, our children, our co-workers, our communities, our churches. The majority of Americans continue to view themselves as Christians. Imagine if we actually started living by the words and by the way of our Christ. His teachings are not the ways of this realm, but the ways of this realm rarely serve us well. He invites us to live as citizens of heaven's kingdom. Just as Jesus corrects teachings you have heard said in Matthew chapter 5, He addresses the examples you have seen done in Matthew chapter 6. He begins by confronting religion that is practiced for the sake of earthly recognition. Acts of benevolence, prayer, and fasting should never be for earthly glory, but instead should be rooted in the One who reigns in heaven. Jesus uses this moment to provide a model prayer, a prayer that is short in length and lacks big words. What it does contain, however, is a sincere desire to live by heaven's reign and God's will on earth. Included in that will is an ongoing commitment to live as forgiven people who forgive those around us. The contrast between heaven and earth continues as Jesus dismantles a materialistic approach to life. We can either lay up treasures for ourselves on earth or in heaven. While some attempt to do both, Jesus retorts, no one can serve two masters. For 21st century Western sensibilities, this may be one of Jesus' most offensive messages. Are we most concerned about advancing our own interest on earth, or are we most concerned about advancing God's eternal interest? By the way, only one of them will last. So let's invest ourselves in eternal things right now, instead of wasting our lives on things that fade, rust, and disappear. One way to evaluate which realm receives your treasures is to take the test Jesus provides in Matthew 6:21. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Do the things that most concern us, dare we say, the things we worry about, pertain to the day-to-day needs that God already provides for us? God knows we need food, water, and clothing. He takes care of the birds of the air and the grass of the field, so why would we ever doubt that He will take care of us? Well, we doubt His care when we're more concerned about the treasures of this earth, when daily bread and the clothes on our back are no longer enough for us. We tell ourselves we need more, you know, just in case God doesn't provide like we want Him to. That's one of the weaknesses of modern Christianity that has been exposed by this pandemic. I have been guilty of it. I have felt it. And I know others have too. Where do I place my confidence? Where do I find my comfort? How much control do I seek over this life? When some of life's extravagances have been taken from me, when the luxury of coming and going as I please has been reduced, when I have been asked to set aside my sense of personal autonomy, when the future appears to be less certain than it once did, what does Jesus say to me? Well, He says what He said 2,000 years ago. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Just as I need to live in the day God gives me, I also need to stay in the lane God places me. While "judge not that you be not judged" may often be misused by the world, let's not dismiss its teaching to us. Jesus' point in this passage is that I need to live by honestly looking at myself in the mirror, the spiritual mirror, and not by critically examining you under a microscope. After all, I don't need to be so critical of you if I trust that our Father will give me the things that I need. Because after all, He's a good Father. If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? The parallel passage to this statement is found in Luke 11:13 and identifies those good things as the Holy Spirit Himself. As Jesus nears the conclusion of His sermon, He summarizes all that He has said with these simple yet revolutionary words. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. What if we, as men of God, vigorously pursued that one principle in all of our earthly interactions and relationships? What would our world, our nation, our communities, our churches, and our homes look like right now if we lived by the words of Matthew 7:12? We know what they would look like because Jesus has been telling us all throughout this sermon. They would look like heaven on earth. That's not meant to sound soft or flowery. In fact, it's just the opposite. Heaven's ways do not travel the easy path or enter by the wide gate, but they are those that lead to life, real life, and the life that God has always intended for us. It may be a hard and narrow way, but it's the way of blessing. Living as citizens of heaven doesn't just await us in the future. We are to live as such citizens right now. And when we do, we experience what real living is all about. Jesus leaves us with two final warnings about who we follow and how we can fool ourselves. According to Jesus, false prophets are not just those who promote false teachings, but also those who produce false fruit. Men, let's be careful about who receives our attention and our admiration. Look at the fruit of others' lives. When you see others producing fruit that you don't want to produce in your life, don't follow after them. But when you see someone producing the kind of fruit that you want for yourself, those are the ones whose attention you should give. Follow those people and seek their wise counsel. At the same time, remember that there is always someone watching you. It may be your children, your co-workers, or your church family. Do they see in you, do they see in me, the fruit that comes from the Lord and His teachings? Also, be careful that you don't fool yourself. It is easy to say, "Lord, Lord," on Sunday, but otherwise give little regard for living by heaven's ways the rest of the week. I personally have often heard Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. Words like, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." I've often heard that passage applied to those people out there. What I mean by that is people outside of the church, non-Christians who want to grasp at salvation at the last moment. But that's not the context of this passage. When Jesus delivered this sermon, he was speaking to his disciples 2,000 years ago. And those words today continue to be spoken to us who are followers, disciples of Jesus Christ. So let's not fool ourselves into living by some empty, false form of religion. Let's be committed to our Lord and Savior. The Sermon on the Mount is a platform upon which we all can and should build our lives. Jesus finishes his sermon with one last invitation for us to do the hard work of building our lives upon his eternal platform. "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. Let us not be among the foolish who hear Jesus but do little with his words. Let us take his words and build. Let us be men of God who are stable and secure in the midst of all storms. Let us be strong and resilient because Christ and his teachings are our rock. If we build ourselves upon him and his word, our lives will stand the test of time, just as this sermon has. A relatively short sermon remains just as relevant today as it was when first delivered 2,000 years ago. Its preacher continues to speak with life-changing and earth-shaking authority. And his kingdom is the only one that will last. Let us hear him with open ears. Let us see him with open eyes. And let us receive him with open hearts. May God bless us all to that end.